much love. All right. Now, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Last week, we began our beginning message on the book of Philippians, A Church is Born. This is Paul's love letter to, perhaps, if I can use that not too good word, favorite church. I can't prove that, but there certainly was an emotional warmth and love that glows in his letter to the Philippians that we don't find in some of the other letters, and I'm glad that's the case. We pointed out last week that Paul wrote this letter when he had about 4 years of life left. He's a mature soldier of the cross. He's been beaten and whipped and flogged and shipwrecked. He's not a novice or a neophyte or a new Christian. He's been through the wars. He's mature, mellowed, and walked with God. And so it's a good thing that he goes back and gives us some of the bases on which the church was founded in Philippi. And we'll look at that again today. We started last week, we saw that Lydia was the very first convert in Europe, a woman whose heart the Lord opened, and her church, her home, became the first church building in which the church, which is people, met. And that secondly, she was in business, so there's good biblical grounds for women being in business, not at the expense of their marriage and not at the expense of their homes or their health. But she was a successful woman in a thriving purple dye trade, which was very exclusive in that day. And she let her influence, both as a business lady and as a Christian, be known and felt in the city of Philippi. And so we're glad for every woman that the Lord leads to work and be in business, and they can have influence, and it's biblical. And then we go on to the next chapter, this city of Philippi, of a colony of Rome. Rome would take its retired soldiers after 25 or 30 years of service, and they would put them in these colonies, which were outposts of the Roman Empire. There, if a city were a colony, it was like a small section of Rome. There are many, many cities, of course, thousands of cities in the Greco-Roman Empire, but colonies, they had stature. They had SWAT. They were Rome redistributed. They wore the Roman toga. They kept the Roman customs. They had pride in their citizenship. They were retired soldiers, and they kept Rome right there. Law and fairness, usually. Good roads, good mail system. Good government, usually. And so it's to this city that prides itself in its Romanship that Paul has come to. Lydia's become the first convert. She will use her influence to spread the gospel out in that area. Then, as Paul continues, he went there, finding her at a place of prayer. Remember I told you last week that the Jews had to have at least 10 men to have a synagogue, a teaching house. If you don't have 10 men, you cannot meet, nor can you build it. But you could have a prosuke, a place of prayer, to which Paul went and said, if there's anybody in this town that fears God, the true and living God, he'll come out to this place of prayer by the river. So he went there with Luke and Silas, and sure enough, along came Lydia and her household, and he led her and her household to the Lord, the first fruits of Europe. And so he continues to go to this place of prayer, and we pick up the story in founding Philippi. We'll go to the letter after we finish preaching on this so we can find out what he's saying to them. Verse 16 of chapter 16. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Once while we were in the process of going to this place of prayer, and the indication is that he kept going to this place of prayer. It wasn't he went to prayer once, but he went out to this place once and met Lydia, and that was it. But he kept going back there for their place of meeting. Once while we were in the process of going, as our custom was, to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, may I point out to you that once in a while, just once in a while, Satan will tell the truth if he can do damage by telling the truth. He told the truth to Eve. He said, if you taste of the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's right. It's like saying, if you snort cocaine, you'll have highs that the straight people don't know about. And that's true. It's not desirable, but it's true. Say, if you get drunk, you'll forget your problems for 3 hours. And that's true. But look at the end result. So Satan will tell the truth if it fits his purpose and will lead to a bigger lie. He said, you take this fruit, Eve, and you'll be like God, knowing good for evil. And you'll know good and evil. When she got done, she knew good and she knew evil. The wrong, hard way. So there's a lot of people say, hey, don't knock it. That's my habit. Don't knock it. What do you know about it? Nothing. And I don't want to know anything about it. I don't need to know anything about it. I don't have to get drunk to find out how to minister to drunks. I see the fruit of it. And so who needs it? Okay? So this woman has a spirit of divination or python. And for background, there was an oracle, a famous temple in a Greek city called Delphi. And there, the spirit of Apollo would come up out of the ground. It was said by a kind of a mist or fog that came out of a hole in the ground. The priests and priestesses of Apollo would go sniff that stuff and come out and predict your future for you. Well, they all had spirits. And you must realize that the Greek-Roman world was steeped in all kinds of this kind of stuff. You didn't go buy a house without just consulting with a priest. He took a lamb, opened up the stomach, pulled out the intestines, and read it for you. And said, no, this is not the day to buy it. But they watch birds go overhead, and by augury, they look at the formation of the birds, and they say, no, yeah, this is a good day. Go buy that house. And the whole of the Greek world was in a bondage to this type of demon idolatry. And this girl, somewhere along the line, had picked up one of these spirits, and she was being used by her owners as a fortune teller. We pick it up from there. These men be servants of the Most High God. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul did not like to be followed by some girl shrieking this at him. And so he turned around, being troubled and grieved, and said to the spirit, he did not say to the girl, he said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, you wonder why Satan would do that, and probably he wanted to confuse the issue. You know, Paul's there preaching the gospel. They knew that girl. They knew where she was coming from. They said, well, she belongs to the spirit of Apollo. And, well, she's talking like this man. Well, maybe it doesn't make any difference which spirit you're into. Whether you're the good spirits or bad spirits, what difference? They're all in the spirit world. There's a pile of difference. The difference like heaven and hell. That's the difference. But if Satan could combine and try to confuse the issue, he'll have this girl say true things about this, but the source is bad. And so it was a trick of the devil. And notice Paul didn't launch the first time and turn right on her and rebuke her or correct the spirit or exercise the spirit from her. He didn't say anything. When you're dealing with an unbeliever who has a spirit, you go more slowly. And Paul just, he bit his tongue. He wasn't nervous. And he wasn't panicked or rushed. But after many days, God gave him liberty. He said, free that woman. But if she hadn't harassed him, he probably wouldn't have. We'd have to know the mind of God when it comes to unbelievers who have spirits to know what God is doing. He turns and rebukes the spirit and leaves her. I had a missionary friend in France. And by the way, it's easier to hear the gospel in Africa than it is France. France is a cold, hard, sullen, unbelieving, cynical nation for the gospel. And my missionary friend was on the street in Paris, I believe it was. And there was a girl on the street, and she says, I can tell you things that you couldn't know. And she closed her eyes. She said, you see this car coming down? I won't look at it. I'll close my eyes and I'll tell you the license plate number of that car. And she put her hands over her head, over her face, and those who were working with it, she'd close off her eyes, the car would go by, and she'd read off the license plate number just as they went by. And people, wow. Sure, so what? What's the source? Witchcraft. Union with demon powers that can give you that kind of knowledge. My friend stood there, and in the name of Christ, he began to bring the name of Christ to bear against that thing. I think she couldn't do it the next car or two. Now, when he left, she probably could go right back to it again, because by the intervention of Christ's name, he had broken the flow and the freedom of that spirit to function in her, because he brought the spirit of Christ to bear against that. And so you have this kind of thing. And don't be impressed by levitation by these people. They can do lying signs and wonders. What's the source? And Paul's message was contrary to that. So when he comes into Philippi, like if he came in Omaha, you can go down Dodge Street and find people who want to read your palm, charge you money for it. Don't go near that stuff. Don't go near Ouija boards and tarot cards and fortune telling, all that stuff. You're going to link yourself up with demonic powers. You won't know it, and you may not believe it, but I'll tell you one thing, you'll know it after a while. Keep away from that stuff. Keep away from astrology. That's in the Bible. It came from Babylon. Babylon was the seat of all error and heresy and paganism. Woe unto him that divideth the heavens, the prophet says. And they divided. You know, I hear people on television, well, I can't do this because it's not the right month, or I'm Piscus and you're Tarsus, or whatever the thing is. On they go. And one's a bull and one's a cow, whatever. And so there they go. You know, if you got a cat, better to ask your cat how your cat feels about it. And then do what your cat says. You'll be better off. And this is witchcraft. And there are people under bondage to this astrology. They look at the charts every day. You got friends like that. Now, I'm not saying every friend you got that's into astrology has a spirit. I'm saying every friend you got that's into astrology is coming under the bondage of spirits. And if he keeps on going, he may come into a demon oppression. He won't even know it, except he knows he's got some kind of a problem, a compulsion he can't shake. It's not he. He's trying to break off it. He wishes that feels like something else is in him. It's some other than himself person, some driving temptation. It's not a human temptation. It's a demonic thing that keeps goring back. Some of you may have terrible dreams at night. I'm not talking nightmares. We've all had that. But if you have some terrible immoral dreams, night after night, you don't want it, this thing won't go away. It's a demonic power trying to intrude itself into your dream life, into your subconsciousness, manifest itself that way. The name of Christ can free you as it freed this girl. Now, this is not these are not little stories I got out of somewhere. This is truth. And the good news is Jesus Christ came that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you can be free. And you can be liberated. And you do not have to be tormented and driven and compulsed beyond that which is your own self. That's the good news of the gospel. And all through that world, Paul hit this thing head on. Everywhere he went. Notice he didn't go out carrying a big sign saying, I'm against demons. He just went ministering. And as he went ministering, that happened across his path. Then he dealt with it. He was not on a witch hunt. He was not on a demon hunt. As it came to him, as it impeded the gospel, he broke it free. And you have that great victory in Ephesus, which is another glorious victory along that line in Acts about 17 or 18. Now, when that spirit left that girl, she couldn't do any more fortune telling. And those who owned her said, we have been ripped off by the gospel. And so they said, we can't take this. We are Romans. Now, that was not the real reason. Whenever the gospel impinges on your income, you're going to fight the gospel. And when these men are making their illicit gains through the soul sacrifice and slavery of other people, and they said, well, we got to stop this. So they go to the magistrates. They said, these men are introducing customs that are wrong for the gospel. Let's see what happens. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Fiddle-dee-dee, that's not the reason. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Now, three times Paul will undergo the indescribable torture of being flogged and beaten by Roman rods. The Jews use a cat of nine tails, and were limited to 39 stripes, 39 strokes. They felt the 40th would kill a man. Why? I don't know. I think it's probably just tradition. Men have died under those floggings. The Romans used long, flexible rods with pieces of steel or bone in them, and they were just great flexing rods, and it was beyond all description. You see the pictures and symbols of the lictors in your Roman coins and monuments, and it looks like a bundle of wood tied around an axe, and that was what the lictors carried as a symbol of their authority. The axe indicating capital punishment, and the rods indicating authority to chasten or beat. And so Paul and Silas were beaten with these rods of the lictors, great flexing rods that were beyond description. And men would, I'm sure you couldn't put one finger on Paul's back when he was done, from his shoulders to the back of his knees, where you could put it without touching red flesh, bleeding flesh, lacerated flesh. Men would die into things like that. And after severely flogging them, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. You see, the price of founding a church has to be paid by somebody. It may include things like this. It may include all kinds of misunderstanding. The price of founding your Christian life in your home and in your family may be great misunderstanding. People say, what in the world are you doing? You used to be really cool, but now you're different. I don't like the new you. What they really mean and don't understand is, I don't like Jesus. But they don't know that. But they see you, so they say, I don't like you the way you are. I liked you the way you were before. The price of, for many of you even coming to this church, has been great, great pressure, great family pressure, great misunderstanding, name calling, lies. So be it. So be it. Don't bother with that. Go on to face the Lord Jesus. And so many of you have kept coming with the Lord. And God has used that adverse pressure to build you up in your most holy faith. And the church and your faith in Christ most times is met with some opposition and sometimes with persecution and from time to time with little physical harm and danger. And they put them in, the prisoner took them, and the warden did, and put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, stocks were pieces of board with holes in them. They could be 2, 3, 4 feet apart, and they lifted up like this, like a sandwich board, and put your feet in the holdout places and bring it back down, and your feet were kept that way. There might have been 5 holes, one for the neck, the arms, and the feet, and you were left in this terrible, torturous condition. No way to change your position, just kept there. Now, after you've back has been turned into a piece of beefsteak, and you're locked in there. That's where you are. Amazing. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I want to tell you, the Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible. This is supernatural singing and supernatural praying. That is, it does not come from the well good wishes of a man trying to be good. It does not come from a man or two men who are trying to be religious examples. It does not come from that. It's impossible. It doesn't come from that. They weren't cursing and calling down the wrath of God on their captors and those who beat them. It's impossible. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible, all right? Now, in the midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, I want to go back to for just a moment and look at this a bit and show you then that the gospel being founded in Philippi came first to a businesswoman, her conversion, her influence, and her ministry. Secondly, it came to another woman, and we come back to the slave girl. And here we have the powers of darkness versus the powers of the Spirit. And even in this service this morning, even when you walk in here today, you lovely people, and you all lovely people, God bless each one of you. When you walk in here, I want you to know that when you hear the gospel, there's an immediate conflict that goes up in this place. A conflict between what we're saying that's the truth of Jesus Christ and what you understand if you're not yet converted to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that demonic powers, by subtlety, you won't have any rip-roaring time, but just the innuendos don't listen. That's okay for others. You're all right. He's saying the truth, but you do it tomorrow. Every number of suggestions come into your mind concerning your repentance and faith and your walk with God are the same powers that oppose the gospel in Paul's day. Today they try to come to you in this place to try and get your mind off what I'm saying, your relationship to God, understanding that the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that you're going through as a Christian are needful and useful and unavoidable in most cases in founding the saving faith of Christ in your life and in your family and in your business and your community. That it goes along with the gospel. For unto you is given, Philippians 1:30, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul didn't write that out of a book. He'd been there. And he told the Philippians, when I leave, it's going to be the same for you. Buckle your seatbelt. And so he moves in, and he receives this terrible beating, unjustly so. But that's how it goes, and the church will be founded by a man who is willing to pay that kind of a price. And the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus and the impossible walls that you're facing with friends or relatives or family who don't know what in the world you're talking about, who think you're crazy or think you're at least strange, then to them you come and you pour out your life as a sacrifice to them. And you're receiving it from the Lord's strength in his life. Paul and Silas are praying and singing with something other than human life, energy, and spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ in them. It's supernatural. Supernatural singing because the circumstance is so bad. Supernatural praying. And you know what it says? And the prisoners were listening. And your children are listening. You know what? Your children are listening when you come under pressure. Your employees at work, they are listening when you come under pressure. When you were not promoted and the next desk over was promoted, but you weren't, it should have been yours. But the next fellow over, he has his partying time with the boss, so he got the promotion and you didn't. Your children are listening when you come home. When you're under pressure, when it's been bad for you, when you've been lied about, when you've been unjustly treated, when you've been ripped off, and you come home, the children are listening. And they listen to see what you really believe. For that's what comes out in those hours. And I wanted to burn this into my heart. You know, I preach like this on a Sunday, then I can live with the staff the rest of the week, and they have to say, and I have to say that the staff is listening after I preach a thing like this. Sometimes I've not been where this scripture said, I have to apologize to them and say, well, I didn't get really reflect the Christ of heaven in that one, did I? Ask your forgiveness. But the staff is listening. You're listening. The children are listening. Your neighbors are listening. When the pressure's on you, when you're thrown into a prison, and some here this morning are thrown into prisons, all the bars aren't there, you feel you've been beaten down verbally, the husband has just lashed you all week long with his tongue and called you every kind of a name. It's amazing what men will call their wives on occasion. Just beat them down to the ground. Call them every vile name they can think of. Perhaps you've been thrown in the prison of verbal abuse. Talk with a man this past week who has been a doctor for years, and now his eyesight is going. He went to get his eyes tested with corrected vision. All he can read is the first letter, E, the big E on the chart. He can read that one, and the next line with corrected vision, and that's it. Can't drive a car, can't have his practice, curtailed, dependent on others now, thrown into the prison of limitation. Limited. We just assume we'll go drive a car. We just assume we can go where? Somewhere. Want to go there? Jump in the car. We just assume that. But when that's taken from us, it's a prison. Right off the bat, this prison of limitation. Perhaps you've been thrown in the prison of a sorrow. Perhaps your child's run away. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe there's a new physical affliction putting weight on you you're not used to. Many of these things, thrown into prison. Now, I'll tell you, neither you nor I are going to sing and pray in such a way that anyone listening to us will get blessed and helped apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is supernatural because we live in the life of another. If we're thrown back on our own human resources and if we choose to go that way, we are limited. We run out of gas real fast. And the best thing God can do for us to teach us this is to let us run out of gas real fast. It's like John Rockefeller would give you a checkbook with $1 million deposited on one side, and you've got your billfold here with $17 in it. And you're going to try and go through life when you got this checkbook and you got this $17 item, $17 in your billfold, and you're looking at all your bills coming in. The man will be a fool who will keep trying to live it off here instead of live off the checkbook that John Rockefeller gave him. And that's why our Lord Jesus has moved in to be to us our joy, our song, our prayer. Don't look for any help from the flesh at that point. It won't be there if it is. It's an enemy anyway. You run out of gas just right now. But rather for us to live off the riches of Christ and the person of Christ, not the displaced Christ, but the indwelling Christ, and He who has come by the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be our joy. Because at a time like that, you don't got it, I don't got it. And furthermore, we're not supposed to have it. And the big job is to get Christians to see you're not supposed to, that He's provided it. That's the only way you get singing and praying in a dungeon at midnight with people's backs stripped out like hamburger. That's the only explanation for it. You see? That's good news. And the children are listening. And so many times we face things far less than this midnight prison. And we're tempted to complain and murmur and criticize and compare and get a big glass of self-pity out. And we all face this stuff. But maybe God is honoring you with a circumstance. Honoring you with a circumstance. That He can found something in you. Remember, the prison experience came to Paul and Silas for somebody else's sake. Hey, they didn't need it. They're growing in God. I grant you they grew more. They're going on with God. But the flogging and the prison experience was for the other people around them. The prisoners were listening. They never heard that before, and the gospel wouldn't have gotten there without it. I'll tell you something. God overrules different things. Kenny Smith, I don't know if he's here or not this morning or not. He came once for prayer. He had a bad case of the flu, very bad. We prayed for him down here. He couldn't get healed. Prayed for him. He didn't get healed. Well, the church had been praying for another man in this church. He didn't come, but his wife did. She's a Christian. And he's kind of a tough guy. He's not going to listen to anybody. And I think I'd met him once before. So Kenny got sicker, he didn't get better, he got worser. Bad English, but good theology. And so he goes to Emmanuel Hospital, which has 275 beds or whatever, whatever, and had about two-thirds occupancy, because when it happened, I went and checked. And so I go to visit in the hospital, and guess what? This man, who's an unbeliever, gets sick. Guess where he goes? Emmanuel Hospital. Guess what? Guess what room he got? He got the room where Kenny Smith is. So out of all the beds and all the weeks and all the year for Kenny to get sick and not get healed, and God pops him in there, and I walk in, here's this man the church's been praying for, and here's Kenny, and Kenny's not timid about the Lord, and he's there. And so all week long, this man won't come to church, so God sends the church to him and puts him in the same room. Now, who needs flu? Nobody. Who needs the gospel? Everybody. Oh, so the Lord said, okay, I can hear you before, Kenny, but I tell you what, I got a little special mission for you here. You go on up on there. Now, the man still hasn't become a Christian, but he's heard some more of the gospel in a man. Not, if he's going to blame it on women, Kenny Smith is a man, so, you know, the message is there. He didn't need the flu, but the other man needed the gospel. Who needs the back whipped to pieces? Nobody. But there's a jailer there, and there's a family there, and God's going to rule and overrule in circumstances and bring that gospel to pass. You bet. Now, perhaps you're in this prison of limitation, physical sickness. Maybe your romance is broken up, and you thought the person was going to marry you, didn't marry you. They're going to marry somebody else, and your heart's torn in pieces. Maybe they're going to lay you off next week. Maybe your plant is closing down and reorganizing. And you're feeling the prison of that. Some of you are in an emotional prison. You have no emotions. You don't dare show them. They weren't shown in your home, and you're just like a frozen iceberg. And you're in prison by. You're afraid to even raise your eyebrows and say good morning with a smile, because you're just kind of frozen in there. And Christ can set you free. And so the gospel comes to a businesswoman, a slave woman, a jailer, a military man, probably retired warden of a Roman prison. And these gospel servants are thrown into his prison. He throws them in the inner prison. And they start singing, praying by the grace of the living God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, if you please notice that they're singing and praying before the earthquake comes. It's easy to sing and pray after the earthquake. Free! Please notice that when God leads a jailbreak, no one goes free, all right? And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Roman law, you lose the prisoner, you pay with your neck. But Paul shouted out, don't harm yourself, we're all here. So when God leads a jailbreak, no one gets out. Okay? No one gets out. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, men, what must I do to be saved? Now, maybe God's dropped an earthquake on you. If you're going to get out of a prison, it's going to be an earthquake. Now, there are quiet earthquakes of revelation that you see what God's doing. God's doing something to you and through you and for you in your prison. I doubt if the earthquake will ever come unless we sing and pray. Oh, God sovereignly could do it. But that singing and praying, boy, that sure makes it easy for God to do it. Easier. And you can't come up with a human reason for singing and praying in those circumstances. It must always be a divine reason. I love the Lord, I believe Him, I trust Him, He's working in me His righteousness and teaching me that life of trust and faith. And it's as old as Abraham, and it's as new as tomorrow. And God's always trying to take you right where you are. And if you feel limited, trapped, imprisoned, bound, beaten, then God's word for you and me is sing and pray, because He loves and cares. He's working out something. And they were there for the sins of other people. They weren't there because they did anything wrong. And so many of you out there, you're taking on the chin because somebody else lied and somebody else cheated and somebody else told all the bad stuff. You didn't do anything wrong, but you are the recipient of the garbage of other people's sins. And so I said, hey, God, this is not fair. I mean, I didn't cheat the office. They stole, not me. Well, how come it's happening to me? And someone, he didn't see that left-hand turn. He shot that sign through and took off the front end of my car, and I don't have the money for the insurance. These drunken drivers hit me. Not my fault. What's it happened to me for? And the Father in heaven will say, you're living redemptively. That's exactly what happened to my son. As Christians, we many, many times receive the cost, expense, and consequences of the sins of others. Even as our Lord received your sins and mine, and he acted out redemptively from it. That's not easy, that's impossible. But you see, all of Christianity is impossible, except for the possible Christ. So immediately we don't look for our own circumstances and our own wherewithal to respond that way. We don't have it. Not supposed to. That's why Christ came into us by the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his saving life. He gives us access so that we may choose that to be. Now, if I don't choose that to be, it'll come out just plain old me. All right? An earthquake. And the earthquake was to wake up the jailer, not Paul and Silas. They're awake. They're singing and praying. The earthquake that comes into your life and the prison situation that comes into your life is to wake up the next man that you've been praying for. Bonnie, you didn't know God was going to use that kind of experience to speak to the man that you were praying for. You thought that he'd use the step up the life track that I wrote. So did I, but he didn't. It always amazes me to know what God will use to get through to a man. I remember time goes so quickly. 25 years ago, a man that his wife had been praying for him for over 20 years came into my office in Toledo. And she tried everything. She tried the bait him to the table with an evangelist meal approach, and get the pastor to play golf with him approach, scheme it, plan it, all of which were as successful as a dirigible filled with cement. All right. So finally she said, okay, Lord, you do it your way. And the years went by and nothing happened. She kept praying. You never know what God uses. They were on a trip down, I think it was in Virginia, on a vacation. They went down to this great big cavern. And they take them down this big cavern. I've never been there. And they put all the lights off. And I mean, it's dark, 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 dark. You can weigh the dark, you know. You can weigh it. And she didn't mean anything. He said, boy, he said, it's dark down here. And she absolutely innocently said, think how dark it's going to be in hell. And I mean, she wasn't even trying to preach. She just said it. Dunk, in goes the arrow. Unknown to her and unknown to anybody else. Goes back to work. He's worked for the power company for years and years and years. He's in line for the promotion. He's worked hard for it. Faithful worker, diligent, honest, on time, ahead of time, after hours, the whole thing. And he came and knocked on my door this other day, came in and he wept and he wept. He sat on the chair. He said, you just can't trust them. You just can't trust them. And he wailed and wailed. You just can't trust them. I said, trust who? You can't trust men. He said, they gave the other guy the job. He said, I should have the job. And he fell flat on the floor, straight out on the floor. The only man in my life ever came to my study and fell flat on the floor. Well, I'd known him for a year. I just leave him alone. God's dealing with him. Flat out crying on the rug. He'd been witnessed to plenty. He heard the gospel. He came to church every Sunday, faithfully, unsaved. Pretty soon, he cried about 5 minutes. He got up and he sat on the chair. Said, that's it. That does it. Give myself to Christ. And his life changed from that time. Now, how do you plan that? God plans just the little earthquake that he needed. He needed that earthquake in his little business world. And the thing came down around his ears. But God had in mind these things. And what's the earthquake in your family? What's the earthquake in your life? What's God trying to tell you this morning? And this man wakes up and says, that's why the earthquake was there. Wake him up. He wakes up and he sees his job in disarray. His job's going out the window, and he's going out the window with it, because if those prisoners are gone, his head's off right now. And he's drawing his own sword. He's going to take his head off. And Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. And you say, man, I might as well commit suicide. There's no hope out for me. You don't know my situation. You preachers, you stay up there and you preach, you go home and you got your house, your family's in pretty good order, and you're enjoying life. What do you know about my heartache? Well, maybe not very much, maybe a whole lot. But God knows. And don't reach for your gun, and don't reach for the pills for an overdose, and don't reach for the bottle. Ask the question this man did. What must I do to be saved? That's why you had your earthquake. That's why you've had your jail sentence. That's why you're in there. So you can be set free. And as long as there are Christians on the face of this earth, you'll find them doing exactly what happened here. They were identifying with the prisoner. They were loosing the bonds of despair. They'll sing songs in darkness. They'll prevent suicide. They'll give meaning to life. The man said, what shall I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was a one-liner. And the next time you find somebody climbing out of an earthquake, you can just say, believe, brother, he probably gets saved. God done some preparation right about here. And he brings out Paul and Silas, and Paul keeps teaching the word of God. And he spoke to him and to his house the whole word of God. You talk about being changed when you're converted. Listen, this man would take your head off. What's he care? He's not going to lose his job. He gives his heart to Christ, and the first thing he does is take the cloth. He starts wiping out and cleaning the sores and the wounds and the slashes and the rips and the lacerations on Paul and Silas' backs. And he washed their stripes. With his stripes we were healed, and with the stripes that fell on Paul's back, that man came to Christ. Symbolic of the stripes that fell on our Lord's back, and the stripes that fell on you, and the abuse, and the stuff you took. There's a lady over here in another church, and she's a mother-in-law of a man, a young man in our church, and she loved, you know, this fellow married her daughter, and he just was just bad news personified twice over, thrice compounded. Okay, and he just abused her verbally, and she just loved back, and just pretty soon tore him all to pieces, and the stripes fell on her, but the salvation fell on him. Today, he and his wife are in this church, and he points back and says, that woman's love plus my wife's is what got me here. I want to say quickly right off the bat, for some wives, there's also tough love that says, I love you too much to let you get away with that. There's the door. It's true. I love you too much to let you get away with that. And you say the same thing to your children. I love you too much to let you get away with that. The stripes fall on you and the salvation falls on them. And why do you think you've been in prison? Why do you have that earthquake come into your life? You ask what this man asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, commit yourself totally to Jesus Christ and you should be saved in your family. He takes him out, teaches the whole family. They give their heart to Christ. He washes his stripes and he sets a meal before them and they all rejoice in God. That's how the church got started. In Philippi. But you see, it's relatively unimportant how the church got started in Philippi. It's essential as to how the church got started in your heart. Now we'll change it from church to Jesus Christ. Is Christ shaking your world? Has he put you beside Christians who have stepped down and crushed and you saw the difference? Have you not noticed a distinction in their life? They weren't perfect or sinless, but they were different. And he's saying to you, what must you do to be saved? He's telling you, ask yourself that question. Repent and give yourself to Christ. Never mind being a macho warden. Never mind trying to climb up the civil service ladder. The important thing is you must be saved and give yourself to Christ. Then you stay right here and you can be the kind of a warden they need in this kind of a place. Don't leave the job of being a warden. Stay right there. You're not going to leave your job where you're selling unless your job is intrinsically evil and causes people to sin intrinsically, then change jobs. But you stay right where you are. And you stay right with the family. And let your family see Christ in you. And that's how Christ came to Philippi. He came through an earthquake. And he came through a beating. And he came through two men who sang at midnight and prayed. And he came through those men. He came through that man, Paul, who delivered this poor soul, was tormented by the devil. That's how the gospel came. And that's how the gospel comes to you this morning. Shall we pray? Dear ones, the same gospel and the same Christ who's maybe shaken your life, shaken you free from your lethargy or your same habits, or shaken your thinking, earthquakes your thinking. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. On the contrary, God may come along and shake up your thinking, shake up your values, shake up your pleasures, which no longer give you pleasure. Speaks to Christians, and we see now that as we go through life, that people are listening to us, even when we don't know that they're listening to us. People are listening to us when we cannot see them. The prisoners could not see Paul and Silas. They could hear them. They didn't know who they were. They didn't see them. They could hear them. And that people are watching us as Christians, when we don't see them, they're hearing us by our actions. They're hearing us by when we talk as well. They're listening. Our children are listening. Our neighbors are listening. And God is listening. What scriptures say, he giveth songs in the night. God giveth songs in the night. And so, dear Christian, today, going through some prison experience, some limitations, some wounding, some beating, some emotional or physical or financial or physical or whatever, and God can deliver your imprisonment and give you by his own earthquake of revelation. This is what I'm doing in your life. I'm going to use it's touching others. I suffer that others may repent and believe, and you may have to bear suffering according to Philippians 1:30, so others will hear. And I'm using you in the songs and the prayers you put up now in the torment of your limited experience of prison. I'm using those, and I want you to know that. Read Paul's life and see, my dear child. And those of you who haven't repented this morning, God's saying, look, I'm shaking your world up. I'm shaking your world up because someday you're going to move right on and your life's going to be over and you'll have nothing to live for or die for. And so there you are. But today's a day of salvation. What must I do to be saved? I tell you what you must do. You must stop being indifferent about being saved, number one. You must stop being indifferent about being saved. You must, number two, stop procrastinating. Number three, you must begin today to say, I will seek the Lord and I will give evidence of that by going forward today, and I will see what Scripture says. I don't know much about it, but I will go forward and see what the Bible says about being saved. I will open my heart and mind to be instructed briefly but clearly on what it means to be born again and be a Christian. And fourthly, upon understanding that, I will give myself to Christ. And fifthly, I will will to do this. God is not going to kidnap you. He's not going to drag you down here by your pigtails or by your ankles. He's going to give you a will and a body, and you can walk down here. And you can open your mind and your will to it. As surely as you'll open your mind and will to choose to go home, you can choose to come up front this morning and say, I want to know what it means to be saved. I want to understand what it means to turn my life over to Christ. It's new to me, but if God says it, that's what I want to do. You must choose that. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit, unknown to you, is enabling you and enabling you to respond to the very words I'm saying. And that every thought you have that's contrary to what I'm saying is being used of the devil to keep you lost and bound and blinded and damned. And you don't have to have one sensation. I'm just telling you, that's what's going on. But God has made it clear to you so that you need not be hoodwinked, fooled, deceived in any way. But rather, as we sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you can respond to that. And you can say, I will believe on the Lord Jesus. Not just that I've had it in my head, I'm giving him my will and my life plans and my career. I'm giving him myself. He will have his way in my life. Openly, voluntarily, heartily, and personally. And that's what it means. And that's how people came to Christ in Philippi, and that's how they come to Christ in Omaha right now. And that's how and why the gospel spreads in just this fashion. And dear Christian, if you're here this morning, and you just need someone to pray with you during that prison experience, you need someone to pray with you and say, dear one, God hasn't forgotten you. We're praying with you in that prison experience. That limitation, the beating verbally, the sense that you're worthless, that God's forgotten you, that the walls are too thick and the night is too dark, and you haven't heard a song or prayer that would help you on the way. You feel like you're there, but there's no song or prayer. Then you come that we may stand with you. And bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Some here this morning, perhaps dear child of God, you feel you can't go one more day with the Lord. Doesn't feel another week could possibly be made by you. You've came here half not wanting to even. You know it's not right, but that's how you feel. And you've been listening to your feelings and they're lying to you and your soul is down. And you want someone to say, look, just pray with me. I see Christ as the truth. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ. consider the truth that the Lord hasn't forgotten me. I see now my prison experience has a purpose. He's going to liberate me and others by this. But you need someone to stand with you, just want to pray with you and encourage you. You come this morning. Those of you with physical needs, and you have great physical needs and some less physical needs, driven or tossed about, then God is here to heal and stretch forth his hand and come believing that the Lord who broke open a prison and a jail and the earth itself can break open your case and let the healing life of himself start to flow in you as you understand the healing in Christ is within you by his precious resurrection spirit. Maybe it seems like your finances are going to just swallow you up. And you might need some further counseling on budget managing, and that's a crucial part of Christian living too. But if you're discouraged, you feel this prison is too big, darkness is too black, it isn't. It isn't. You too can be saved, unquote, from that bondage. You come this morning. As we sing this together, would you stand quietly, please, right where you are. As we sing it through two or three times, just come those that come and give their hearts to Christ, you come over here, and Christians come to my left, and those here, those with physical needs, over here, and to give your heart to Christ right here, and need some encouragement right here, God will minister. I tell you, he will, as we sing, and you just come right on forward. Lord, we plead the blood over this congregation for all to respond according as you've spoken to them, Lord. And we set them free with our brothers and sisters in Christ, acknowledging your name against every power that would keep them from responding and every procrastination, every excuse, every denial. In the blood of Christ, we plead it, Lord, thanking you for the delivering God that you are. Come as we sing. For he, oh, he. Oh, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. While there's a coming, elders move out too. For he is Lord, oh, he is Lord, oh, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue. Sing it just a couple more times. We're not going to stretch out the invitation. You can break your prison down. Prison of drugs. Prison of despair. Prison of self-rejection. Your mom and dad told you weren't worth a nickel and you believed it. God can break you free. Break you free so you can cry if you want to and not be ashamed. You can laugh when you want to and not feel guilty. He can free you in Christ Jesus. And you don't have to go around and fill it with a 13-ton pound of inferiority complex. In Jesus Christ, you are worth the world to him. You are. You got to come to know that. You can believe that. He can set you free. We're going to sing it again, maybe twice, and you come. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. He is risen. Still coming. We're going to sing it once more. Keep singing. For he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen.
here this morning.
If you have a physical need, you come. Whatever it is, we'd be glad to listen, pray with you, and seek to give you biblical instruction and further counseling as you need it. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you do shake up our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the earthquakes of life. For many of us, Lord, we would never be saved apart from them. For the prison experience as a Christian, the limitations, the lacerations. Lord, if there's any Christian here still hurting, still mad at somebody, still got a grudge, still won't forgive somebody who gouged him, whipped him unmercifully, it was truly unjust. But Lord, we cannot be children of God and carrying around smoldering grudges, inner hatreds, resentments toward husbands and employers and wives and children and brothers who took our inheritance and everything else. Lord Jesus, we must be free, and we can be. We can be free of bitterness. We can forgive and forget it, put it behind us, and live off you, Lord. Don't let any Christian go out of here carrying the ball and chain of bitterness and lack of forgiveness. Lord, cleanse your church. Wipe it away from us so that you're free to work, Lord, among sinners and saints. We need this cleansing. Judgment must begin first at the household of God. Then where will the world appear? So, Lord, thou great cleansing high priest, come and cleanse your house tonight, Lord. Cleanse it today. Come and cleanse it. The sacrifice is made for sin, and that this Christian is to be cleansed as well. Thank you, Lord, for this great provision of your own life. Speak to each one. Let none duck or detour your good word to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you save your talking, please, for the foyer? We'll empty the foyer. We'll empty the foyer. We'll empty the